Together. Almighty God, we come into your presence this evening thanking you for the shed blood and righteousness of Christ, which is our only hope of everlasting salvation. We know that it rests in Christ alone, and so tonight we come into your presence and offer you thanks and praise for your gracious gift of salvation to each here that has received it. Lord, as we look to your word tonight, we pray that you would invigorate our hearts and minds and our souls in the things of Christ our King. Help us to receive his word with thankfulness and readiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we continue our journey through our church's confession of faith, and you'll find the words to that confession of faith in the back of the hymnal if you desire a copy there. It's right before the table of contents. But we're specifically looking tonight at chapter 23. We've, over these last few months, just been making our way through these chapters of doctrine. And chapter 23 comes upon us, and we might be thinking to ourselves, this is interesting to have a chapter of doctrine on lawful oaths and vows. Lawful oaths and vows. If we were to make a list of doctrines, we might be thinking to ourselves, okay, this is not first tier, and maybe it's not even second tier. But when you really get into it, the question then becomes, why is this in a confession of faith of believers? Turn with me to two texts tonight. Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. And then put your finger there and also turn to Matthew chapter 5. Numbers chapter 30, and then we'll flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And then turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, fleshing out the law for his followers. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." What are we to make of this seeming contradiction? That in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Scriptures, oaths and vows are referenced. In fact, we're given instruction in the Law of Moses on how to make them. And then Jesus comes along, and he teaches, perhaps at least seemingly on the surface, that we shouldn't take oaths, that we shouldn't make vows, that we should simply be people of honesty and say yes or no. And down through the ages, specifically in the time in which our confession of faith was written, there were many, the Anabaptists, who made the argument that because of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:37, we should not take an oath. When we go to a court of law, when we go somewhere to promise, we should not take an oath, that it would be unbiblical to take an oath. And then we read in our confession in the back of the hymnal a chapter on lawful oaths and vows. Now you may be thinking to yourself, what are we to make of these things? First, we need to describe the difference between an oath and a vow. Now, in our day, in English, those words can often be translated similarly, but we need to be thinking, really, that oaths are promises made to men in the presence of God. So we swear an oath, when we are elected president, well, not us, but whoever the incumbent is, we go to a court of law and we make a promise. It's an oath. But a vow, really, if you walk through the pages of Scripture, is more of a solemn promise to the Lord. So an oath is one made to men in the presence of God, but a vow seems to be a solemn promise to God. And our church's statement of faith takes this up. In paragraph 1, it reads this way: a lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what he swears, and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof. So if we were to stop here, we may say, well, one part of the Bible contradicts another part of the Bible. But we know that the Word of God does not contradict itself. So what are we to make specifically of Jesus' teaching? Well, partly here we need to understand the context of what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is not giving a new law, nor is Jesus saying the Old Testament in total needs to be replaced. But rather, as we'll see in multiple places in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is correcting the teachings of the law that the Pharisees and religious leaders had given. In Jesus' time, by the first century, the Pharisees had taken a specific position. And it went like this: that based on scriptures like the one we read, Numbers 30, verse 2, Leviticus 19, 12, Deuteronomy 23, 21, which all say, keep the promises that you swear in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees were taking the position that only oaths sworn in the name of God had to be kept, but not promises that were sworn to other or by other forms of surety, such as what Jesus says, by Jerusalem, by heaven, by a throne. They would swear by heaven, by the stars, etc., so that they could sort of weasel out of having to keep these oaths. Because, after all, they weren't swearing in the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord. And Jesus says in verse 33 of Matthew 5, you have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, that's the pattern of the Sermon on the Mount, right? You've heard it said, but I say to you, he says, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, or his footstool. Well, Jesus is specifically likely referencing Leviticus 19:12. The word of the Lord says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. So the Pharisees had taken Leviticus 19 extremely literally. If we swear by the name of the Lord, we will keep it. But they had begun to teach the people, and even enact in front of the people, the breaking of certain promises that weren't made in the name of God. The sincerity of an oath for them was based on how closely something related to Yahweh's name. If it was far away from the name of God, then it was less important to be kept. For example, swearing by earth or by heaven was not binding, nor was swearing by Jerusalem. But swearing toward Jerusalem was, because the closer you are to Jerusalem, the closer you are to the God Yahweh. And an entire Jewish writing discussed this. Turn with me briefly, just to make the point, to Matthew 23. Few pages over, Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22. Jesus describes this issue. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound in his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Jesus' point, in the midst of all this confusion, no matter what a man swears by, that thing is related to God in some way. And therefore, every oath is connected to God and His name. Really, this is a ninth commandment issue. We are to be people of honesty and truth. The point is that the ultimate interpretation of the law of oaths is honesty and truthfulness. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is not saying that all oaths are now bad. Rather, He's teaching honesty. Now you may say, well, preacher, it certainly looks like He's doing away with all oaths. Maybe those who refuse to swear in court or refuse to take an oath when they become president or judge, maybe they're right, because literally Jesus says, do not take an oath. But it doesn't appear to be what Jesus is teaching at all. Numbers 30, verse 2 again. God says, when you take oaths, take them and don't break them. God himself swears oaths in order to help people believe in His promise. Genesis 9, Acts 2, Hebrews 6. The early Christians appeared to take oaths. Romans 1, 9, Paul says, for God is my witness. I'm swearing by God's name, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, that without ceasing I mention you. 2 Corinthians 1, 23, but I call God to witness against me. Was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So it seems as though there was confusion in the time in which this confession of faith and the Westminster Confession of Faith was written. And there's confusion about it in our day, as we'll see in just a moment when we make application of Jesus' teaching. Some people through the years, Anabaptists, Jehovah's Witnesses, among others, take literally what Jesus is saying here, and they will not take an oath. But it appears that the thrust of Jesus' teaching in these two texts in Matthew is about doing away with deceptive practices and showing the goal of God's law has always been honesty, integrity, and truth. Jesus says as much in verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Now, part of this is also based on the reality that many interpret the Sermon on the Mount not as Jesus giving a new law, but as Jesus helping to correct the faulty teaching that had come upon the people of God by the Pharisees and other religious leaders. For if Jesus is not doing away with the law, then honesty and oaths and other things are included. So it's not as though Jesus is literally telling you the next time you go to court to testify, it's sin if you take an oath. But He's saying, when you take an oath, consider it an act of worship. Because you are taking an oath in the presence of God who demands of His people honesty. Friends, where do we, like the Pharisees, work to be dishonest? We may not create an elaborate system of, well, if I swear by this, I can kind of break it, but if I swear by this, I really have to keep it. Tax season? Marital arguments that focus too much on rules versus the heart? The classroom? Do we cut corners in literal ways? Well, they didn't say that I couldn't cheat on the exam. They didn't say that I couldn't do this. Where do we, like the Pharisees, work to create a system where we might be able to be dishonest? That's what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching the truth. So those who put this confession of faith together saw that Jesus was not doing away with oaths, but rather, He's teaching that all falsehood, including the falsehood of religious leaders, all trickery that leads to dishonesty, including that of religious leaders, is false. Now, Sam Waldron, in his great book on the London Baptist Confession of Faith, gives 8 reasons why oaths are biblically acceptable. I'm just going to give you the summary. We're not going to walk through all of them tonight because I really want to make some points regarding honesty. But here's what he says. The command not to swear vainly or falsely in God's name assumes that swearing is lawful. Exodus 20, verse 7. The command to swear only in God's name assumes their lawfulness. Deuteronomy 6:13. The example of God Himself indicates that they're lawful. The example of man of Old Testament saints indicates their lawfulness. The law of Moses required oaths in certain situations. The prophets predict things that indicate the lawfulness of oaths. Christ's example indicates the lawfulness of oaths. Matthew 26 and Paul's example, we saw a few just a moment ago, indicates their lawfulness. So it's important how we put the teachings of Christ together. I was sitting in a college classroom just last week when this claim was made. Morality changes. Even the Bible contradicts itself. Of course, when asked where the Bible contradicts itself, there's sort of a silence. Well, you know, it just kind of changes over time. But this is another example where in the Old Testament it appears that laws are made that we can take oaths. But then in the New Testament, maybe Jesus is saying no more. And we need to understand what it is that Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't need to do that only as an academic exercise or understanding a confession of faith. We need to do it to understand that Jesus is actually after the heart of truthfulness. Look at our confession, chapter 23. Just a few sentences. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matter of weight and moment, for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God. So a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. Next week, we're going to look at some of those lawful authorities. The civil magistrate. The Bible actually speaks to one of the servants that God has created, which is the government. We'll look at that. But the question is, as a citizen of heaven, but as a temporary citizen here of the United States, am I able to take oaths, specifically given what Jesus has said? And the question might better be asked, are you ready to take an oath? Or if you take it, you need to consider that it is made before the face of God. Paragraph 3, whoever taketh an oath warranted by the word of God ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but that what he knoweth to be the truth. For that by rash, false, and vain oaths the Lord is provoked, and for them this land mourns. Paragraph number 4. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Pharisees were not doing that. How often do we do that? Our yes is yes with leaving out details. I've been guilty of that. Have you? We sort of present an honesty, but it's not a full honesty. Because we forget that every moment in which we live is a life lived before the face of God. But what are the practical lessons? Preacher, okay, if I have to go to court next week, I guess I can take an oath and I need to be honest. But what are some practical lessons regarding oaths? Quickly, there are five at least. Number one, honesty. The ninth commandment speaks to it. The Bible speaks to it. It says that within the church of God, we're not to lie to one another. But even to unbelievers, we are to be people who are marked by honesty. We're not to be people who are marked by deceit. For deceit really is a visible expression of the fact that in that moment we have forgotten, unconsciously or willfully, that the God who saved us is ever before us. Honesty. But secondly, regarding oaths and the words that we give, there is a commitment to keep it, to back it up. Boys and girls, you might hear mom and dad or grandmom or granddad say something like this: be a person of your word. Be a person of your word. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Can people trust you, friend? Psalm 15, verse 4, not only indicates that we have a commitment to keep our promises, but we have a commitment to keep them even if they bring negative consequences, even if they cause us to suffer. So honesty and a willingness to keep our promises, to keep what we say. But thirdly, as Jesus teaches in verse 37, we need to speak words without trickery. We need to speak truth in such a way that our words aren't twisted to give the opinion of honesty, but appearance of honesty, but really, we've got a back door out. I guess we could say, Jesus is saying, there are no back doors to your promises. But fourthly, unbiblical vows or vows made that require sin do not need to be kept. For instance, Acts 23:12. We won't dive into that text, but some people would say, well, I made a promise, but it requires sin. Well, no such vow need be kept, for God does not bind us to sin. So, to be clear, vows that are made that cause us to suffer, that cause us to lose something, I promised that I would give this person $100, but now I need that $100, is different than I promised this person that I would go steal $100. This is nitty-gritty stuff, but how do we wrestle through this? We're talking about biblical vows and oaths. Fifthly, we need to consider only making oaths and vows in reverence before God. Now, some would say, wow, this is all very interesting. I'm allowed to make oaths. That's good. But oaths and vows are not something that are simply a political or a judicial thing in the Bible. When you read the Bible, the word of a follower of God is crucial. And we need to remember that when we speak, when we make promises, when we make affirmations or denials, that we're not sitting alone in a room where no one can see. We live our lives moment by moment before the face of God. So are we like the Pharisees? Are we those who find ways to be dishonest, to have trickery? Are we those who might take this text too literal and refuse to take an oath, saying that perhaps Jesus is now giving us a whole new teaching, thus doing away with all of the law of the Old Testament regarding truth? I think those are the two roads we want to avoid. But see here Jesus' bold call to not swear falsely. One of the ways that we need to learn to read the Word of God is not simply to affirm all that the Bible affirms, literally. So for instance, when the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we can say the Bible says it. We believe it. But we also need to notice how something is treated from Genesis to Revelation. The pattern. And one of the patterns regarding oaths and vows, Jesus takes up. That we are to be people who are honest. That we back up what we say we're going to do. That we do it without any kind of trickery or deceitfulness of words. That we don't bind ourselves or others to unbiblical or sinful kinds of vows and oaths. And that we need to remind ourselves that when we make a promise, an oath, or a vow, we're making it before the face of God. Now, as I stand here before you tonight and look at this part of our confession and preach from these two and other various texts, I'm aware that in this room, there is no person who has been perfectly honest 100% of the time. There is no person who could stand here and deliver this sermon or listen to this sermon who hasn't at one time been deceitful or been tricky in their language. Or quite frankly, just called down the name of God in such a way that was irreverent and then tied his name to a lie. And therein, again, we are reminded that teaching on how we are to behave as believers comes after and is based on the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. So when you stand in heaven, friend, when Christ returns or you die, God will demand of you 100% honesty throughout all of your days. And that's a problem for you and I, for you and me. That's a problem because we don't have 100% honesty. Some of us might have 60%. Some of us might have 75%. That might be getting a little high. Some of us might have 2%. But none of us here has completely been honest in our word, in our promises, in our oaths, and in our vows. I mean, how many of us have said, Lord, if you will just do this, I promise I will never. And before the day was over, there we were again. Lord, if you will just take away this temptation, I promise I will never give in to this besetting sin, that sin that keeps me bound. Before the week was over, there we are again. We've all made vows and oaths, even if not by those literal words. And we haven't kept them all. And God is going to hold us to account. And the penalty for dishonesty and for lying and for being deceitful in our words and for tricking others is death. It's eternal separation from God, who is a God of truth. God requires his creatures to have truth because he is truth. God's law for us is based on his character and his nature. We've imaged him incorrectly. And he requires perfect truthfulness. And you and I have failed. And no matter how hard we try, we will not fully be honest. Little white lies. How are you doing today? I'm good. Life's falling apart. It feels like you're living through hell on earth, but you tell people you're doing well. To the big lies. I've told one or two of those in my life. How about you? So here we are. Grace Baptist Chapel assembled on a Sunday night. The Lord returns. And in that very moment, why is it that he won't damn us for our lack of honesty? For the Pharisees that we are. And then steps forward. The lawgiver who is the lawkeeper, who by his very life exemplified in pristine perfection the ninth commandment. What he said he was going to do, he did. What he said was false, he meant. When he said, I will do this, he did it. And it is that very record of truthfulness that every believer in this room is clothed in by faith in Christ. So out of that new set of clothes that we have of being redeemed in Christ, all of the lies have been paid for. Christ's 6 hours of agony, because he was the divine Son of God, perfectly exhausted the wrath even for the worst of your lies. Now, you have been pronounced at peace with God, and you are seen as a perfect truth teller. So the Bible, Paul, Peter, John, they would look at you. James would look at you and say, go be who you are. You are perfectly righteous. Go live in that way. Be honest. Don't lie. The teaching of Christ is given to people who live out lives that have been changed by the very Christ who gave the law in his word. Yes, if the day comes and you need to take an oath, you need not fear that you are in sin for promising in a court of law. But you do, unlike perhaps the pagan world, need to remember, even in that simple moment, you're making a promise before the face of God. Let's pray. Lord, guide your people. O great Jehovah, guide us into the truthfulness of our reality before you, that we fail you, that we need Christ, and that even after we're Christians, you call us to honesty, to truthfulness, to keep our word. Lord, tonight I pray that you would call each person in this room to examine every area of their life where they might be living a little bit like the Pharisees. Lying about this, deceiving about this. Lord, call us to repentance, to bold faith again in the gospel, and then cause us to stand ready by your grace and empowered by your Spirit to do better, not to keep our standing or to earn our standing, not to see heaven's shores based on our truthfulness. But because we have been declared righteous in Christ, may we live that out in increasing fashion. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would make of Grace Baptist Chapel an honest people. Honest with one another and honest with you and honest with the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn of response.